second scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 13 to 22, and I invite you again to hear the word of the Lord. John writes, "The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, 'Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace.' His disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.' The Jews then said to him, 'What sign can you show us for doing this?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' The Jews then said, 'This temple's been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this. They believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." I was in my first semester of seminary living in Atlanta. And in classes had just started up a few days earlier. I woke up and was getting ready for a 10:15 class. And I did what I always do in the morning. Sat down at my computer desk so that I could read the news online while I ate a bowl of cereal. I remember I was trying to check CNN.com, but the page wouldn't load. It just kept loading and loading and loading. So then I went over and tried to check ABCNews.com. It wouldn't load either. I figured some problem with the internet or the service or something. So I put it away, didn't worry about it, finished my breakfast, finished getting ready for class. Because I didn't spend 10 or 15 minutes reading the news, I was ready early. It was a little bit after 10 o'clock, so not quite time to leave for class yet. I figured, turn on the TV, catch a little bit of the news there, since I couldn't get it online. I never watch TV in the morning before class. I always like that to be a time that's quiet and help me to focus. So I turned the TV on, and as the picture came on, I remembered that it was on ABC from watching Monday Night Football the night before, and the Pentagon was on TV. And there was smoke billowing up from it. And a reporter was talking about how a plane had crashed into the Pentagon. And I remember saying to myself, "Oh my gosh, it's awful. Well, how does that happen? What happened?" As I was watching it, trying to figure out what was going on, the picture cut over to something else, but the whole screen was like cloudy. You couldn't see anything. It was filled with smoke. I remember squinting my eyes to look at it as if that was going to help. And then hearing Peter Jennings say, "The southern tower of the World Trade Center just collapsed on itself." The camera zoomed out and the smoke picture cleared enough to see that one of the towers was on fire and the other one just wasn't there. I remember standing there in front of my TV with my mouth open, just, what is going on? It's funny what I remember from that day. I remember that I had Cheerios for breakfast. Now, I can't remember what I had for breakfast on Wednesday, but I remember that 15 years ago today, I ate Cheerios. I remember the silence of living in Atlanta and not hearing any planes flying overhead for days. I remember calling my family, my parents, grandparents, to tell them that I was okay. Now I'm 800 miles away from everything that was happening. Why wouldn't I be okay? But I remember the fear, the uncertainty, That even though we were so far away, we were not safe. I remember the smoke. That was all we saw on TV for days. The smoke billowing out from the buildings after the planes hit as they replayed that footage over and over again. The constant cloud of smoke rising up from lower Manhattan for a week after. But what stands out to me the most is what I didn't remember about that day. About 5 years later, I bought this book that Life magazine published with all the pictures, the timeline, the stories, the whole history of that day. And I remember looking through it right around the fifth anniversary and the days leading up to it. And coming to this page with a full spread picture, took up both pages, a picture of people jumping out of the World Trade Center. And the caption said, "Some people, trapped in a nightmare of fire and smoke, decided to control their own fate." I remember sitting there looking at this in stunned disbelief because I had no recollection of that happening. I watched everything that was on TV. I watched all the news coverage for a week straight. My TV was on ABC News for a solid week. I know I had to have seen it. There is no possible way that I could have missed it. I was watching this when it was happening live. But I have absolutely no memory of it from that day. It's like my brain was on overload. I was taking in these surreal, horrific images of things that I had never seen before, that no human being had ever seen before. And I had no frame of reference in which to fit these images. There came a point where my brain simply must have said, "Nope, taken in as much as I can. There is no room for this if you still want to function." It's one of the basic concepts of Freudian psychoanalysis. We repress unpleasant memories and experiences. And that's exactly what I did. Blocked it out. I was unable to process this massive trauma. So my processor shut down. I mean, it was 5 years later. You'd think I would have had time to find that, to see that at some point, but I buried it so that I didn't have to face the reality of it. And so in the years since then, remembering has become very important for me. Looking at the pictures, watching the news footage from that day. If there were shows or documentaries on TV or movies, I watched them. I found a recording of ABC News live coverage of that day, and I would watch that, almost reliving everything that happened in real time, thinking that maybe I'll see something, something will make sense. Every year around the anniversary, I would be intentional about looking at the pictures of the planes hitting and the buildings falling, not in a gruesome or sadistic way, but in a way that needed to remember. So as people of faith, as followers of Jesus Christ, where does the memory and reality of this day fit in the framework of our faith? What do we do with this day as Christians? How do we remember in a way that doesn't dwell? How do we remember in a way that doesn't hold on to pain and live in the past? And I think those questions, that's about more than just September 11th. That speaks to all the pain and trauma and brokenness that we experience in life. This thing that happened, this pain that I have experienced, how do I take it and move on with it? How do I make it a part of my life and keep going? Can I? Can we recover from this thing that has happened? Can we forgive even if we can't forget? You know, it's this question of this horrible thing has happened in my life, in my body, in our relationships, whatever. Is healing possible? That is the central question that Jeremiah raises. All throughout his book, that's the question he raises. These last lines from this reading today. Is there no balm in Gilead? Gilead's a region just across the Jordan River from Israel that was known for producing this rare medicinal ointment, the balm of Gilead. We're used to the song version of that. There is a balm in Gilead. But there's an important distinction here. Jeremiah isn't making a statement that there is a balm in Gilead. You know, in the wake of tragedy and suffering, we often go to certainty. There is a balm in Gilead. Jeremiah is asking a question. Is there a balm in Gilead? Is healing possible? He doesn't know. It helps to understand a little bit about Jeremiah's context. Jeremiah was a Jewish prophet around the year 600 BC. And what happened while Jeremiah was a prophet was that in the year 587 BC, the Babylonians invaded and conquered Israel. They took a lot of the Israelites and sent them back to live in Babylon or other foreign countries to live in exile there. And they destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. Now, the temple was where the people of Israel believed that God lived. Literally, God's presence dwelled in the Holy of Holies, the room in the very heart of the temple where they kept the Ark of the Covenant. And so when the temple was destroyed, it raised all sorts of theological questions for them. If the temple is where God dwells and the temple isn't here anymore, then where is God? Is God still with us? If God is still with us, how could God let this happen to us? This was there September 11th. This unthinkable, devastating, world-changing, paradigm-shifting catastrophe. For 70 years, they lived in exile in Babylon and other places. They wrestled with these questions. Will we ever get back? Will we ever get back home? Will things ever be like they used to be? Will we ever rebuild the temple? Will we ever find healing? So what the people of Israel did was they wrote about it. They wrote psalms, prayers and poems and songs about the temple and what the Babylonians did to it, to them. They wrote the book of Lamentations, which laments the destruction of the temple. They made these stories a part of their sacred scripture. They told the story over and over again so that they would remember. Because they knew then what Freud knew, what we know, that we come to healing not by ignoring the pain of life, running from it, burying it, repressing it. We come to healing by facing the pain that we experience, dealing with it. Talking about it, embracing the reality of it. You know what else I remember about that day 15 years ago? I remember traffic in Atlanta. If you've never been to Atlanta, traffic there is like 76 going into Philadelphia, spread out over 5 lanes going in each direction all day, every day. It is a nightmare. But in the So on September 11th and the days following, I remember merging onto 285, which is the beltway that goes around Atlanta, where if you're not going 90, you're getting past. I remember merging onto it and people slowing down and waving me in. That never happened I remember seeing Republican and Democratic members of Congress singing together on the Capitol steps. I remember seeing people in Europe and Asia and Africa lighting candles and crying and praying for people they had never met in places they had maybe never been, half a world away. I remember people coming together, humanity rising up in compassion and empathy and love. That feels like a lifetime ago. It almost doesn't even seem possible today when we look at the world around us. You know why? Because we've stopped remembering. We remember what happened. We remember the images. We remember that. We've stopped fully embracing the reality of that day. We've stopped dealing with the pain of it. Instead of the pain leading us to compassion and empathy, we let it lead us to fear and anger, the certainty of vengeance that we thought would be the balm to heal our wounds. Rob Bell says that when it comes to suffering, you either get bitter or you get better. 15 years later, which are we? But you know, the same thing happened to the people of Israel. Jeremiah says, he writes here, that the people have turned away in perpetual backsliding. It's like they've gone back to where they were before all of this happened. He says they've treated their wounds carelessly. They haven't properly cared for their wounds. They're saying, peace, peace, everything's fine, when there is no peace and everything is not fine. We look for peace, he says, but find no good. We look for a time of healing, but there is terror instead. There are no grapes on the vine, no figs on the tree, he says. They have not produced good fruit. They eventually rebuilt the temple. But look what Jesus finds in it after they do. Money changers, people selling animals for sacrifice. It was this corrupt and exploitative practice that preyed on the poor and the weak. A house of prayer turned into a marketplace of people not remembering. So Jesus drives them out. The religious leaders, they see this. They ask Jesus to give them a sign as to what gives him the authority to do this. And Jesus says, you want a sign? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they said, this temple took years to build, decades. You'll raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple, his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this. Jesus isn't talking about rebuilding the building. He's talking about resurrection. He's talking about the healing that comes with new life. They thought the building was the temple that needed to rise up. But Jesus says, no, I am the temple. You are the temple where God's presence dwells. And we are the ones who need to rise up, to be rebuilt and made new. Jesus answers Jeremiah's question. There is a balm in Gilead. Healing is possible because resurrection is possible. And it's not about rebuilding it and making it just like it was before, whether it's a temple or your life, making it just like it was before. It is about God's Spirit living in us and bringing us to new life. If you remember, after Jesus rose from the dead, he still bore the wounds of his crucifixion in his hands, in his side. His disciples saw them, they touched them. Because resurrection doesn't forget the pain of the past. Resurrection remembers the pain of the past and says, you can live with it in spite of it. Resurrection is about taking our wounds, the things that kill us and cause us pain, taking them and carrying them with us in a way that says, this is the very thing that changed me that helped me to become a new person and live a new life. I will never forget it, but I am no longer held prisoner by it. Resurrection is about making peace with the pain that we have experienced. Never forgetting, but forgiving. And moving on. Because there can be no peace in the world, or in the nations, or in the cities, or between neighbors, or in the home, until there is peace in the heart. How do we come to peace in the heart? Talking about it over and over again. We keep talking. We keep the conversation going with God, with each other. We talk about it. We have these balloons in here today, not just for the first day of Sunday school, and we want to, you know, create a welcoming, exciting place for the kids to come in, but even though this is a somber day, it is also a celebration. It's the beginning of our program year. Coming back together after some of us being apart for the summer. The beginning of a school year, the beginning of it's the first day of Sunday school, we celebrate our kids rising up into new grades, our rising third graders receiving their Bibles. It's the beginning of a new Christian ed year with Alpha, where we will have the opportunity to rise up into new knowledge and understandings of God and our faith. We're rising up in our ministry as a church, finding new ways to reach out into the community, calling a new associate pastor. So we wanted to have these balloons here as a visual symbol, a reminder of rising up, a symbol of resurrection. Because this is a season of rising up in the life of our church. That is going to be the theme that carries us through the rest of the year. It's going to be the theme of our stewardship program coming up a little bit later. We want the rest of this year to be a celebration of new life and resurrection. We want it to be a time of rising up, not just in our ministry, but in our individual lives. A time of healing in our bodies, where we have the opportunity to rise up out of sickness or addiction or pain. A time of healing in our hearts, in our spirits, in our families, in our relationships, where whatever brokenness and struggles and problems you're facing there, a time of rising up and being made new and start living new lives. There is a balm in Gilead. Healing is possible because Jesus Christ rose up and we can too. So let us rise up. Let us rise up in our hearts. Let us rise up in our minds. Let us rise up in love and compassion. Let us rise up in our relationships. Let us rise up in our bodies. Let us rise up as a church. Rise up. Rise up. Rise up. Rise up. And let us proclaim now, together with one voice, our faith in Jesus Christ. And then let us go out and rise up and live what we proclaim. God keeps his promises and gives us hope in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. God kept his promises. All that we can ever hope for was present in Christ. But the work of God in Christ is not over. God calls us to hope for more than we have yet seen. The hope God gives us is ultimate confidence that supports us when lesser hopes fail us. In Christ.
these next lines like you mean them. Jesus is Lord.